part three of Rebellion. This will be our final in the three-part series of Rebellion. And so if you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 16, 16. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 16. It's really in the middle of a sentence. I guess we ought to back up to 15. I really did not want to back up to 15. Well, let's back up to 14. Let all that you be done with love. Hallelujah. We could go home on that one. I urge you, brethren, that you know the household of Stephanus, and that is the first fruit of Archaea, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You know, it takes devotion to do ministry. But then he goes on to say in verse 16 that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. The idea of submission is that there God puts people in our lives. Now, in this particular context, he's talking about the people who minister. But, you know, we have employers. We have, you know, relationships with people. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. I used to remind my kids, it's the only one of the Ten Commandments that tells you you're going to die if you don't do it, right? Promises long life if you submit to your parents, right, and don't rebel against them. So the concept of rebellion, you cannot separate it from the word authority, basically. And when you talk about rebellion, you have to understand that regardless of whether we like that word authority or not, for a Christian, we have to understand that in order for God to bless us, we have to be in alignment with principles of authority. It's a biblical truth. Now, in part one of Rebellion, we talked about the sin of witchcraft, how rebellion was as the sin of witchcraft. We looked at the life of Saul, the first king. And in that one, we saw the consequence of rebellion, how Saul's life began to degrade to the point that he was demon-possessed and ultimately died in battle, all because of acts of rebellion. In part two, we looked at rebellion as going the wrong way in the life of Jonah. Jonah was told to go east to Nineveh, and he went west to Tarshish. And so we see a very vivid picture geographically of someone who is going the exact opposite way of the way God wants them to go, being rebellious. And the only thing you can do at that point is repent. And repent means what? Turn around, right? And go back the right way. And so the first one was the consequence of rebellion. The second one, we looked at the picture of rebellion, a very vivid picture in the life of Jonah. Today, we're going to be talking about what rebellion is. It is misguided alignment or misguided under the authority that God has put in us. We looked at a couple weeks ago the passage, the passage of how Satan, when he was in heaven as the anointed cherubim, said, I will ascend to the throne of God. I will be like God. He was rebelling against the authority of God, right? And of course, God's three I wills to his three I wills, I will, you know, cast you out. And so ultimately, all rebellion is against God, but God is the epitome of authority, isn't he? You can't get any higher than God, and that is the highest authority. Now, Jesus, in his ministry, he said, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has given the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And so God the Father has given all authority in the person of Jesus Christ. I think it's interesting that when you look at religions of the world, and even look at people who profess to be Christians, you know, the stumbling block always comes down to Jesus, doesn't it? You know, and Jesus, of course, said, I am the way. There is a way. There is an authority that you have to come under, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And so Jesus says in the Gospel of John that, you know, God gave all this authority to the Son because he's the Son of Man. He is God incarnate. He came as God and God came as man. And so God has made him that figure of authority in our lives. There is an Old Testament story of the story of Rebekah, Isaac's wife, and she was pregnant. And if you remember, she was pregnant with twins, right? Jacob and Esau. And how many mothers have ever had the kid kick a few times, right? We know what that feels like. I mean, you guys, I don't know what it feels like. I do remember laying against one of my kids who were kicking and feeling it through there, but I can't imagine what it must feel like from the inside. Well, of course, Rebecca, she was having a little more major than most of you guys. They were not just kicking, they were kicking one another. As Andy Griffith used to say, right, when he was describing football, they would come to lengths to kicking one another and hitting one another. And so she asked the Lord, what is going on? And he tells her that two nations are warring in your womb. How'd you like to have two nations warring in your womb? You know, this is the Jews and the Muslims warring in your womb. There will be two nations and they will be at war for the rest of history. That's what I tell them. Now, I said all that to say that you and I have two natures. We have the fallen nature, the Adamic nature, this seed of Satan who rebelled against the authority of God. So it is natural to have an inclination to rebel. If you don't have an inclination to rebel against authority, you are not human. You're not alive. You must be a robot. Someone has infiltrated a robot in our midst. But for the rest of us humans, we have an inclination to rebel against authority, to usurp authority. Now, thank God we have a new nature when we come to Jesus Christ, amen? And that is the nature that wants to submit to the authority of God, to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus asked the Pharisees, why do you call me Lord and not do the things I say? You know, Lord is not a word. It is a position. Jesus is Lord, right? And he is Lord of everything, but the question is he Lord of me? Is he Lord of my life? If he is, I have to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I have to come under his authority. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. Now, in Genesis 27:41, going back to Jacob and Esau, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the day of mourning of my father is at hand, then I will slay my brother Jacob. And so just as Esau wanted to kill Jacob, the old man in you wants to kill the new man in you. The flesh wants to destroy everything that God has done in you since you come to Jesus. And you will forever be at war with these two natures. You cannot be delivered from the old nature, contrary to some bad doctrine. You can't have the demon of rebellion cast out of you. You can take authority over it. You can have victory over it, but it will always be there. And it will want to destroy you. And so God wants us to understand that in order to experience the blessings of life, we have to understand that I am at war with a spirit that wants to rebel, right? So in our text, the scripture says that we should submit ourselves unto such and to everyone that helps us and labors, to the Lord, to those that God puts over us in ministry, and to our employers, to everyone, to police officers, right? To everyone that God puts in authority, we are required as Christians to submit. A few verses I want to read you. First, Ephesians, from Ephesians chapter 5, verse beginning of verse 21. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, oftentimes this verse in this passage, when you start talking about the relationship between husbands and wives, people forget that verse to their own detriment. The very first thing it says is submit to one another, right? But then it goes on to say, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subjected to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Now, you see, a lot of women read this and they, oh, well, I'm not going to let him be. He's not my Lord, right? But the problem is the husbands fail in loving their wives as Jesus loved the church. Because it is not hard to submit to someone who just loves you, right? I mean, it's not hard to submit to Jesus. Now, it may be hard to submit to some pastors. You know, there are those pastors who are real rigid and you know, have that spirit of Elijah type thing. You know, you toe the line or God's going to toast you, you know. But, you know, Jesus is not like that. That is not the God of the New Testament, is it? I mean, he told the woman caught in the act of adultery, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. That's Jesus. And when you see and feel and understand that kind of love, it's easy to come under that kind of authority, isn't it? And so when Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands, then he goes on to say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Lay down your life for your wife, men. Amen. If you want to be respected for the authority that God put in your life, you have to be like Jesus is to the church, to your wife. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That means, men, speak the word over your wives. Amen. Speak life over your wives. That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, so ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loves his wife loves himself. You can't. Now, how many of you guys love your body? I mean, like if a sharp object is heading to your eye, do you jump your eye out there and catch it with your eye? Or do you duck away, right? I don't want my eye put out, right? Or if somebody is driving on the sidewalk and you see them coming at you, does your body not jump out of the way? I don't want to get ran over, right? And so Paul says, you know, everybody loves their own body, but you forget that when you're married, that you're one. And so you love your wife as yourself. You love her the way you love yourself. And so we pretty much beat that into the ground. But that very first verse, submit yourself to one another in the fear of God, right? And so regardless of what position we're in, if we walk in love, we will always be in submission. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Who are we talking about? Police officers, right? As they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable to you. You realize that people in authority have to give an account. Someone said something to me once about the finances of the church, and I said, I fear God and the IRS in that order. You know, I don't have a problem showing people the books, but you don't have to worry about me lining my pocket with the church's money. Because I fear God and the IRS, right? And so, you know, it kind of goes back to that. I have to give an account to God for how I run this church. So when you have that understanding that the person in authority has an accountability, right, that puts that person in check. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I remember when we first started the church years ago, there was an older woman who was trying to give advice to my wife about being the pastor's wife. She took a little bit of an offense at that, but that was kind of her nature. You know, this statement about submit to those that are elder, you know, there's people who know more than me. And I can either be proud and arrogant and go, well, bless God, I know more than him. Or I can tap into what they know because God has given them a road to walk down that I haven't walked down, right? And even though the verse says elder, it did really, in my opinion, it doesn't even have to be elder. It can just be they have experience in this area, like mudding sheetrock that I have no idea how to do. I have a little more knowledge than I did before, don't I, Tom? Now, examples of submission, of course, Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, right? And so Jesus told us to pray for God's will in our life. Come under the authority of God and let God have his way in your life, right? That's the position that God, Jesus, has taught us. You know, how do we pray? Pray that you come under God's authority and under his authority, that it's God's will, not mine. See, that's the difference in authority. Is it my will or is it God's will? Well, I want my will. Well, that's being rebellious, isn't it? But if I want God's will, even if my will is not God's will, see, it's easy to say God's will if God's will lines up with me, right? But when God's will doesn't line up with my will, then I can either rebel or I can submit. And Jesus taught us to pray that we would have God's will. Now, he didn't just teach us to pray. Then he showed us an example of that. In the garden, as the sins of all humanity are being laid upon him, preparing him to be an offering on the cross, knowing that in a few hours they're going to come and get him and they're going to beat him beyond recognition and nail him to a cross, and he's sweating drops of blood, he prays, Father in heaven, please take this cup from me. What? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so he didn't just teach us to come under the authority of God. He showed us an example of even when my will doesn't line up with God's will, I'm going to come under his authority in my life. Amen. Hallelujah. In Luke 1:38, another example was Mary, when Mary, the angel showed up to Mary and said, Hail Mary, you're highly favored among women. You're going to have a child. How can this be? I don't know a man. Good question, girl. Holy Ghost is going to come on you. That thing that's born in you is going to be called the Holy Son of God, and he'll save his people from his sins. You know what she said? I don't want no part of that. No, she didn't say that, did she? She said, be it unto me according to your word. She came under the authority of the word of God. God said, I'm going to do this. She didn't say, I don't want no part of that. She submitted to the authority of the word of God. Jesus submitted to the authority of the will of God. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. You know, I think a lot of times the reason we have problem with the devil is because we refuse to submit to the will of God. Amen. Isn't it interesting that this word submit is also in resist the devil and also in flee, seeing the devil flee? When I can submit to God's will for my life, many of the problems that I have had in the past begin to take care of themselves because I'm under the alignment, under the authority, under the umbrella of God's protection. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. John chapter 20, verse 25. Now, this doesn't typically sound like rebellion. Oftentimes, this verse is quoted as unbelief. It's when the disciples show up and tell doubting Thomas, you know, that they had seen Jesus. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But then Thomas says to him, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of nails and put my fingers in the print of nails and thrust my hand aside, I will not believe." Now that is, yes, that's unbelief. But you have to take yourself out of that and put yourself in that situation. If you have seen all of this with your eyes, and your counterparts have came to you and told you this, and they've said to you, "This is real," at what point is that unbelief, and at what point of that is just stubborn, "I don't want to believe"? You see what I'm saying? And sometimes I think we can deceive ourselves by calling it doubt, when in reality it may be rebellion. See, we can either choose to submit to the truth, or we can choose to rebel. Amen? Now, of course, we all know that the Bible says that one day every knee shall bow, right? Every knee shall bow. What I forgot until I was preparing this is that that is not just in the Bible once. It's not in the Bible twice. It's in there three times. Anytime God says something more than once, we need to listen, right? Isaiah 45:23, "I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear." That's Isaiah 45:23. So in the Old Testament, God said, it doesn't matter whether you rebel or not, one day you will have to bow your knee to me. You know, that's what boggles my mind. If everybody is going to be forced to bow their knee to Jesus, then why not do it now? The second place that appears in the Bible is in Romans 14:11. For it is written, and of course he's quoting Isaiah, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." And then the third place it appears is in Philippians, and I've picked a few more verses because this is probably the most famous one, Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 7, talking about Jesus, "but made himself of no reputation." Now see, right there is a statement about submission to authority. Do you know, sometimes the most spiritual people are the people who never get seen, who don't want to be seen, who want to live in the background of the church. Those people bless me. "Jesus made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God," well, let's just stop there. There's submission right there where he talked about that. "He was obedient even to death of the cross. Wherefore God has all highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that at every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, God, ultimately, he gave all this authority to Jesus, but it ultimately brings glory to God the Father on that day when every knee bows its knee and says, "Jesus Christ is Lord." Muslims will bow their knee and say, Buddhists will bow their knee. Lukewarm Christians will bow their knee. Jehovah's Witnesses will bow their knee and say, "Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That was my introduction. Don't worry, the potatoes will keep. Now turn with me to Luke 15. We're going to look at the story of the prodigal son this morning. I wonder how many sermons have ever been preached from Luke 15. I'm sure Billy Graham's preached a few hundred just in his career. Luke 15, powerful story of what is become known as the story of the prodigal son. Luke 15 begins in chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus is speaking. These are red letters. This is the words of Jesus Christ. And he says, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. And so he divided to them his livelihood. Notice that God will give you what you want, even if it is not him. If you say, I don't want any part of you, God, God will say, okay. Say, I'm tired of this religious stuff. I want to go have fun. I want to do my own thing. God will say, go ahead. God will give you whatever you want, as the father did to his son. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possession with prodigal living. How's the King James say that? Loose. No. Riotous. That's the word, riotous. Prodigal sometimes loses something. Riotous. Living, loose living. Having wild parties, right? Excess. Notice that rebellion begins in the heart, but not many days later, it sprouts legs. You see, he just said, Dad, I want my stuff now. Okay. But it wasn't many days later that he begins to leave. When we start down the path of rebellion, we may say, well, it's just a little thing I'm asking. But then you go farther away and farther away and farther away from the Father. Rebellion takes you far from God's love and protection. See, some people, the devil would lie and say, you know, well, if you do that, you know, you won't have fun. But he's taking you farther away from God's love and protection. Rebellion yields a life of waste. Waste. King James says it was a waste. He began to waste his life. He began to waste his possessions in this riotous living. It was a waste. Everybody say waste. That's what it is. Rebellion is a waste. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your energy. You're wasting your effort. You're wasting your life by going down the path of rebellion. What was the name of the princess over in Britain that died in the car wreck? What was that? Princess Di, right? Diane? You know, they were having fun. They were life in the fast lane. Well, they were in the back. They were drinking. The car was towering down the road at speeds beyond the required speed limit. They were rebelling against the speed limit. They were rebelling against... And you hear that, and I heard people, when that happened, they said, what a waste. Anytime someone dies before their time, they don't live their full life, people say, well, what a waste. But I say, no, the waste is not when they died. The waste is when they started down the path of rebellion that led to the death. That's the waste. Amen? And as soon as the prodigal son left the father's love and comfort in rebellion, that was the waste. He began to waste away from the minute he chose that path. Verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Want means I have something. I have something lacking in my life. If you want food, you're lacking food. If you want love, you're lacking love. If you want peace, you're lacking peace. He was in want. He was empty. Starts out fun, but it leads to emptiness. It starts out exciting, but it leads to despair. It brings no peace, no satisfaction, no joy. He began to be in want. All of a sudden, what was the path of excitement and joy now leads to a path of want. I want something I do not have. You know, when you want something you don't have, it can be very disheartening, can't it? The Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, I have found that if I can be content, I can be happy. It's when I want something that I can't have that I'm not happy. Wish I had another gremlin. Two's not enough. Right? And you begin to... I'm sorry. We won't go there. So, he began to be in want. Verse 15. Then he went and he joined himself to the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed the swine. He joined himself to the citizens of the country. He joined to the people who in the past he would have never had anything to do with it. Have you ever found yourself with people and you think, what am I doing with this crowd? Why am I going here? Because we chose the wrong path. He did things he would have never done before, things he would have never thought of doing before. He went places he would have never thought that he would have ever went. The path of rebellion spirals our life down to the lowest places we could ever go. And so he finds himself, his occupation, feeding the pigs, the swine. Now, to Jewish cultures, the pigs, of course, are unclean. So what we find is here is someone who has went down a path to something unclean. The implication of unclean in the Jewish custom is accursed. That if you touch it, you have to go out and go through ceremonial rituals to be clean again. It is an accursed thing. You bring a curse upon yourself. The path of rebellion leads you down to a curse. The accursed thing, the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. Nobody knows that he's starving to death, and nobody cares. When I used to go out to the Tenkiller Juvenile Detention Center, I would say to some of the young men, where's all your beer-drinking buddies at now? You thought they were your friends till the cops showed up and they all ran and you're here. Think about it. You see, friends, Christian friends, care about you. They should anyway. But these people, he's starving to death and they don't care. They don't know and they don't care. Rebellion's a lonely place. Rebellion is a lonely place to be. Rebellion is lonely. It tells you fun, excitement. Not so. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, hallelujah to God, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with this hunger? He came to himself. Satan wants to keep you in his prison cell of rebellion. Satan wants to keep you in the prison cell of rebellion. He tells you things like, nobody. And so you say, nobody's going to tell me. If you submit, they'll walk on you. And you're in this prison cell of rebellion with these head games being played. And if by the grace of God, and unfortunately some people go to hell still believing the lies. But what the devil doesn't want you to know is that you have the key to the cell. Amen? You have the key. And all you have to do is connect the dots like the prodigal son did and say, wait a minute, what was I thinking? I chose this path and I went down this road and look where it's led, but back home at daddy's house, it's different. Back there, people care. Back there, There's food and safety. And he came to himself. And he realized just what a fool he had been. So he came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And I perish with his hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. In his mind, because of the sinful life he led, he considered that he was no longer worthy. He's not worthy to come back to the Father. Have you ever known someone that you've tried to get to come to God? Maybe they once knew God. And all of a sudden, you try to tell them, and they say, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know the things I've said. I couldn't come back to God. But see, the devil's a liar. He's a liar. He's a liar. I think one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible is verse 20. And he arose and came to the Father. Woo, don't you feel that? And he arose and came to the Father. And he arose and came to the Father. That when he was still in great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Notice who's running here. I like to quiz people. When did God run? Does God need to run? He doesn't need to run. What makes God run? When one child starts coming home. The prodigal's walking, but the father's running. The prodigal's unsure, the father's excited. The prodigal's hesitant, the father's on a dead run. He's on a dead run. What makes God run? The minute you say in your heart, well, are you, God will forgive me? Even though I've done this, God will love me as I am, knowing my past. He not only will love you, brother, he'll run to meet you. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, he said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You know what? I got a revelation for you in case you're feeling religious this morning. You aren't worthy either. But our worthiness is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. And so, lest you think you have arrived, I got news for you. You're no better than this prodigal. You're not any more worthy, but Jesus makes us worthy. Amen. Now, Jesus told us that what happens in heaven when one person repents and comes to God. He said, the angels in heaven rejoice. Dwayne, I'm going to put you on the spot. Will you come up here and help me with a little skit? I promise it won't be hard. I know he hates doing this. I know he hates it. I'm taking him outside of his comfort zone. Don't rebel, brother. Just submit to your pastor. Now you've watched movies and ate a little popcorn, right? So that's what we're doing. Me and you are angels, and we're in heaven. We're sharing a bowl of popcorn. And we're watching some sinner, right? Now, act like you're eating popcorn and you're watching a movie. That's all you got to do. And we're looking at each other, laughing, right? I mean, we're having fun, yeah, yeah. And he's went to church 3 weeks in a row. He's getting a little religious, but he's still rebellious, you know. And we've been praying, oh, God, Father, you know, get a hold of him. And all of a sudden, this one day, finally, we're looking. I think he's going to do it. He's turning. He's coming back to the fire. Now throw him popcorn. There we go. Ah!
There we go. Give Dwayne a good. There you go. Big hand.
And the angels are happy. They're singing. They're shouting. They're doing a dance. They're hooking elbows.
See, I didn't make you do all that. I thought, you know, don't push the man too far. That's right.
They're having a party up there. Heaven stops singing about this and that. God starts spinning worlds, commanding generals, and all of a sudden everybody said, you know, woo! It's kind of like, you know, when, what was it? It's a Wonderful Life. Every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings. Every time.
Jimmy Stewart. Yeah, thank you.
Every time, out of the billions on this planet, one person says, I am stopping my rebellion against God's authority, and I am submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I am giving him my life. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of the despair in heaven. God is having a party. The angels are shouting and singing. The Father is running because one soul has came home. Good news. I love preaching good news, don't you? Verse 22, but the father said to his servant. Now notice the father does not respond to the son's statement of unworthiness. Yeah, we know you're unworthy. What else is new? Everybody is, right? We're not even going to go there. The father says to the servant, bring out the best robe and put it on it. He didn't say a robe. He said the best robe. You know, for a child of God, the best robe is the robe of righteousness. I am covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gave to me. When I came to Jesus that day, when I said I am refusing to run from God anymore, when I am humbling myself and coming under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, when I say no to rebellion, the first thing God does is throw the robe of righteousness on me. The first thing the Father says is, get the best robe for my son. Don't get that moth-eaten thing. Get the one that Jesus died to give him, the robe of righteousness, and throw it on him. The robe of righteousness, the best robe. Give him the best robe. The second thing he says, and put a ring on his hand. The ring. The first thing he gave him was the robe of righteousness, the best robe. The second thing he gave him was this golden ring representing a covenant. The robe of righteousness represents restoration. The ring represents covenant. You are now entering into a covenant relationship because you have chosen to humble yourself and come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You are entering a covenant relationship now. And the way this covenant relationship works is you believe me and you get everything I have. You inherit a kingdom, an eternity, a peace, a love. Everything that I have, you are adopted into the commonwealth of the household of Almighty God. You get the ring. We rebel against covenant, but when we repent of our rebellion, covenant is renewed. You see, he doesn't say, now you're a stepchild. You were once my child, but you rebelled. Now you're a stepchild. No, you're covenant renewed. Amen? And then the last thing he says, and sandals on his feet, shoes on his feet. Shoes speak of my future, right? In Ephesians 5, the whole armor of God, feet shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace, right? It's preparing me for tomorrow, for where I'm going. It speaks of my future. The shoes represent my future. Not only am I restored, not only am I in covenant, but I have a future now, and my future is secure in Jesus Christ. Amen? It's where I'm going. The plans that God has for me have not changed. Some people say, well, God can never use me again. You don't know what I did. I did this and I did that. Your future is secure. When you come back and you say no to rebellion, God says, I'm still going to use you. I'm still going to work through you. Your future is secure. I'm putting shoes on your feet. You're going to go places. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I don't know where you're going, but I'm going with God. We're going with God. And bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive, and he was lost and he is found, and they begin to be merry. The popcorn is flying in heaven. Let's have a party. Jesus said, the angels in heaven are rejoicing when one sinner comes home. The popcorn is flying. Now, at this point in the story, the older son was in the field, and when he came and he drew near to the house and he heard much music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and he asked him what these things mean. And he said, your brother has come home, and because he's received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Never killed no fatted calf for me. So he was angry and he wouldn't go in. Therefore, the father came out. Now, I want you to notice something. It's about status. Sometimes I've heard some Christians say, well, you know, the people who have fallen into sin and done this, they have a really good testimony. And I say, well, no, I don't necessarily agree with that. Because those who lived in a Christian home, walked a faithful life all their life, that's a pretty good testimony. And notice the difference in status. For the prodigal, the father ran to meet him, right, when he was coming. But the other son refused to go in the house. And this time, the father came to him. See, he has relationship with the father. The relationship wasn't there with the father and the prodigal until he came home. But the son who has been there and who has been faithful, there's relationship there, and the father went to him. Amen. And so he answered and he said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you, and I've never transgressed your commandments at any time. I was submissive. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes, who's devoured your livelihood with harlots, and you kill the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, again, notice relationship. Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Everything is yours when you have a relationship with the Father. It was right that we should make merry and glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and found. Come on up, Nola. Hallelujah. It is right to rejoice when someone finally says, I am tired of living a rebellious life. The greatest rebellion that man ever commits is rebellion against the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about rhetoric. I'm talking about finally coming to the place where you surrender to the will of God and stop rebelling. Amen. And that is something that God rejoices over. Hallelujah. I'm glad that we get the robe of righteousness, aren't you? And so this morning, we're going to take communion, and we are going to, once again, as Jesus commanded us, because we are submitting to his authority, we are going to remember him through the cup, through the instruments of communion. Tom, Dwayne, if you would come up and help me with the instruments. We're going to pray. If you'll just grab those and hold them, let me pray, and then you can serve the people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for these emblems of the greatest love gift that you could ever give. your only begotten Son. We ask you to bless these emblems and bless the people as we prepare to partake. In Jesus' name, amen. You may serve the people. Go ahead, Nola. And he lives in me. Thank you, men. Thanks. My heavenly Father loves me so and gives to me Jesus. When he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. You know, I think each of us have our stories, but I remember the night that I was standing there and the altar call was given, and the devil told me all kinds of lies. I'd never have any fun. I'd have to give up this and that. But really, it always comes down to one thing. Am I going to continue to rebel, or am I going to submit? This morning, as we partake of this communion table, it's about submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ. It's about saying, Lord, if you tell me to go to the Azores and preach, I'll go. You tell me to climb a mountain, Lord, I'll go. You tell me to speak to someone, I'll go. You tell me to confess your name before governors and kings, I'll go, Lord. It's about coming to that place where you will hold back no reservation from anything Jesus tells you to do. Now, believe me, it sounds a lot scarier than it is. But it's so worth it. It's so worth it. There's so much more in the Father's house than in the world. There's so much more. More peace, more love. Glory to God. The Bible says that on the same night that he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, that in an upper room with his closest friends, Jesus was having the Passover meal. But he said, tonight we're going to change things a little bit. We're going to have a new covenant. It's no longer the Old Testament covenant, the Old Testament law that you keep it or you die. This is going to be a new covenant in my blood. I sure like the new covenant, don't you? He said, under this new covenant, the covenant of grace, God's unmerited favor, it's about receiving forgiveness. You know, I think a lot of times people, like the prodigal, can't submit because they can't forgive themselves. But you know, if God, who owns the universe, can forgive you, you have to forgive yourself. You have to. And the Bible says that through the blood of Jesus Christ, our sins are cast into a sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. Unfortunately, we can remember them. Sometimes we're even haunted by them. But the good news is that God never remembers them again. Never. Oh, what a wonderful thing. So there is nothing to keep us from just totally surrendering to Him this morning. The Bible says He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. The Bible says that His face was so marred that He was beyond recognition. It said that we esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. As a sheep before shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He just let them lead Him away and beat Him beyond recognition for you and me. And so that fateful night so long ago, Jesus said, "Here's a new covenant in My blood. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." He told us to do this in remembrance of Him. So we are being obedient today. Now, Paul wrote to the Corinthians that before we do this, we are to examine ourselves. "For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." We are to take a moment to reflect. We are to take a moment, like the prodigal, to come to ourselves, to examine our lives, the roads we've been down, the paths we've chosen. And if we need to get right with God, this is the time we do it. This is the time we say, "I'm sorry for the choices I've made. I'm sorry for the things I've done." And the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart, that God will save us, that God will wash away our sins. And so we need to examine our hearts right now, our motives, even our motives behind the things we do, and ask the Lord to show us if there's anything in our heart that we need to ask forgiveness for. So when they had given thanks, Jesus took the bread and He broke it, and He said, "This is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Shall we partake? Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord, for allowing them to break Your body that I may be made whole. Thank You, Lord, for allowing them to beat You that I may be saved. The Bible says in the same manner He took the cup. And He said, "This is the New Testament in My blood." God gave us a new contract today in the blood of Jesus Christ. That the blood of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, is able to wash away every sin. I don't understand it. I just believe it. I don't have to understand it. I just believe it. That somehow, some way, through Jesus Christ's act of obedience to the Father and the blood that He shed on the cross 2,000 years ago, that I get to go to heaven when I die. That I don't have to be afraid of death anymore. That I get to see my loved ones and walk on streets of gold. That I don't have to be afraid anymore. I am so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord. Let's partake. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Today we receive Your forgiveness, Father. We receive Your love. We receive Your acceptance of us just as we are. I'm thankful the Lord loves me just like I am. That I don't have to be religious or do certain things certain ways, maybe even like other people. that he loves me just like I am, that he's known me since I was a child, even before I was born in my mother's womb, and that he knew I would be here today receiving forgiveness and healing and his love. I want you to, as Nola sings this one more time, I want you to just picture that father taking that robe, the best robe, and laying it on your shoulders this morning so that when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ.